نصيحات عندك بسرعة أسكت.
شغل. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله، أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we are grateful to Allah سبحانه وتعالى for this opportunity once again of continuing and inshallah ta'ala of concluding another year of tafsir. This in this Aminat School Masjid in Boso, this Thursday, 27th day of Ramadan, 1438 years after the Hijrah of our noble Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam from Mecca to Medina. We are reading Surah Al-Imran, and we read up to the 159th verse of Surah Al-Imran. We're supposed to start the 160th verse. Unfortunately, we will not be able to take that verse because, as we all know, this is the last day. And on the last day, we usually have the last 30 minutes or so, we use it for nasiha. And we have many questions waiting. If we do the tafsir, we may not be able to take the questions, or we may forgo the nasiha. So in place of that, we want to just take the questions, and then in the last 30 or 20 minutes, inshallah, we'll take the nasiha and close. So majority have opined that we leave the tafsir and answer the questions. So inshallah, we'll take the questions, and then in the last few minutes, we will take the nasiha, inshallah. Now, I think I brought it today, but I left it in the car. Who has, where's the key? Who has the key to my car, please? Yes, I know somebody held it. Somebody locked the car for me. Okay, let's go. Wa alaikum salam. What is the authenticity? I don't know that. I know it's part of a verse of the Quran. Huh? فَإِن تَوَلَّوْا فَقُلْ حَسْبِيَ اللَّهِ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ وَهُوَ رَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمِ. I know it's a verse of the, it's part of a verse of the Quran in Surah Al-Imran, isn't it? Surah At-Tawbah, Surah At-Tawbah. So, but that you say it seven times in the morning, seven times in the evening, I don't know that. Does anybody know? Okay, go ahead.
Wow.
I don't think it has limit. If you can't, go to my car and get my glasses. If you can't afford it, you postpone it until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it possible for you. You understand? The naming is done on the seventh day. So you continue to count that until you are able to, until you can afford it. There is no limit. The day you can afford it is the day that it becomes binding on you. But then it does not expire. So no matter when, even when the baby becomes an adult, it can do the Abika for itself. It's not the naming that you postpone, because the naming is done on the seventh day. The Abika is what you may not be able to afford on the seventh day. But then the naming, of course, nothing postpones the naming. In fact, you can name the child immediately after it's born. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam did that. So that one does not need to be postponed. But the aqiqa is what you postpone because you can't afford it. Wallahu a'lam. Wa alaykum as-salam. Amen. And you too. The sharing of the inheritance, can it be done by the heirs amongst themselves, or must they get somebody from outside? I'm sure that's the question. I'm sure that's the aim of the question. It's not a rule that you have to get somebody from outside to share the inheritance. Every Muslim is supposed to know how to share the inheritance. You understand? Every Muslim is supposed to know it. Every Muslim should have the knowledge. So if you have the knowledge and your father dies, you don't need to call somebody to share. You just do the sharing yourself. So within you, if you can share it, there's no need to call somebody from outside. You understand? Unless it happens that all of you, amongst you all, nobody can do the sharing, then you have to. It becomes compulsory that you call somebody else. If not, you don't have to. No. This one says, a sister told him that some of her friends are now dating Christians because of this. They couldn't find any brother to approach them. So they are now dating Christians. Subhanallah. This is a very terrible situation. And the only way you can take care of a problem like this is through responsible leadership. I advise the MSS to get elderly lecturers, or even if they are non-academic members of staff, as long as they are elderly, they are responsible. If possible, they are also knowledgeable. You get people like that to assist you in handling a problem like this. Because it's not very good to leave such a problem in the hands of young people also. They don't have the experience to handle problems like that. And they also are as vulnerable as the sisters, because they are at such an age that they also need a lot of counseling as far as marriage issues are concerned. So it's better not to leave it to young people who are mostly the ones in MSS, but to get elders involved. If you don't have any elderly person close to you that you trust, you can get them from outside. The MSS will never lack people like that at the area unit level and so on. Or even some elders that you think will have their views respected. So that what you do is get such sisters that would have been interested in brothers, but as they say, brothers are not friendly and so they are not tolerant of them. Some young people, of course, exhibit some exuberance. When they have some awareness, when they become conscious, when they obtain some knowledge, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses them with some piety, they begin to shun people who are not as pious as they would have wanted them to be. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, tells the Sahaba specifically, كَذَلِكَ كُنْتُمْ مِنْ قَبْلُ فَمَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ. We have learned that piety, your ability to embrace Islam in the first place and to see the good in Islam is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's not something you boast about, and it's not something that should make you begin to feel superior to others who are not like that. Instead, you should be thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then you should try to see what you can do to see that others also get to understand Islam the way you have understood it. This is my advice. And so, brothers should not be that harsh, and they should not completely shun sisters whose level of iman they think is not very high. Instead, they should try as much as possible to see that it is raised, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And it will be with dua. You say dua for yourself, say dua for them, and then patiently, like we read, فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ. If we were to be harsh on people like that, they would definitely not embrace Islam. They would not even understand the beauty of Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask us on the day of resurrection. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. It's important that we seek knowledge. It's important that we act upon the knowledge that we have sought. It is very important that after we have gotten these two, we extend it to the third. And that's what we call people to the way that we understand. We have to present Islam to them. We shouldn't shun them. You see some sisters wearing trousers, wearing t-shirts, and wearing short hijab, or maybe not even wearing hijab at all. You don't shun them completely and say, this rascal, this, that. There may be reasons why she is like that. Some of these children grew in the house that there is nothing in the house except movies, except magazines and all those things. They're exposed to all these things. Probably some of them were even born in Britain. Some were born in America and were raised to live freely. And so they never had the opportunity to understand anything. Alhamdulillah, I've met many people like that, brothers and sisters, who have told me that it is through this tafsir that they first ever heard the da'wah to Islam. Some say that it was through our Bukhari that they ever heard anything like hadith. They never knew there was anything like that. If you are harsh in the way you deal with those ones because they did not show any understanding, you're not being fair, because it's not their making, it's not their fault. You would have been surprised that if they had died like that, because Allah knew their challenges, Allah would have forgiven their sins and put them in Al-Jannah. And then you on the day of resurrection will find that you have a lot of questions to answer. One of the questions will be, why didn't you do da'wah to that person? You'd be surprised, the person will be in Al-Jannah waiting for you to come. And then you're wasting time. And when you finally get to Al-Jannah, the person will ask you, what took you that long? And then you'll be telling them, one of the questions I had to answer was, why didn't I do da'wah to you? So we should take it easy and try to understand, try to make excuses for people. There are many challenges that people have. They are not as privileged as you are. They were not privileged to understand Islam as early as you did. And they had other challenges. And so try not to use those challenges against them. And if there are Muslim sisters that are dating Christians, they should know also that they are putting themselves in destruction. Doing that will not solve their problem at all. Because what you're doing is plain zina. What you're doing is plain zina. The non-Muslim will not want anything with you apart from zina. So you are as well, you are just telling the world that you are into zina now. Because he will not say your parents have to approve before he will start talking to you. He doesn't have any time for that. Once you date him, what he knows is that you're courting, and of course, for them, part of courtship is that he has to sleep with you. And to them, it's nothing. You know, mothers even advise their children amongst the non-Muslims, they advise their children to hold condom anytime they're moving around, because they may meet a guy they want to sleep with, let them use the condom. A Christian woman once told me that she advised her child, after she started menstruating and she had seen all signs of maturity in her, puberty in her, she said, always have the condom in your bag. And the girl was shouting, Mommy, why are you talking to me about those things? Are you? She said, I know you will have to have it one day. And so what I just want is for you to be safe. So she doesn't care. She doesn't really see it as anything unusual. And they are all around Facebook and Twitter asking people to be free, and they discuss these things instead, this and that, blah, blah, blah. We are Muslims. We are not like that. We are not dogs. We are Muslims. We have a training that the Quran has given us. We have a training that the Hadith has given us. The reason why some of us have fallen into zina is that our society is irresponsible. The leaders who should be responsible enough to guide Muslims in the right way have abdicated their roles. And then the society also is careless about those things. And we also have non-Muslims who do not have the values that we have. And then we have all these challenges. That is why some of us are like that. So, my sister, do not give yourself away so cheaply. A non-Muslim is not qualified to have you as his girl. No matter how ugly you are, wallahi, you are too beautiful for a non-Muslim. Because when you urinate, you have to use water. When you defecate, you have to use water. When you are sexually defiled, you have to use water to wash yourself. Or when you have had a wet dream, you will have to use water to cleanse yourself. You have the ghusl al-janaba. When you want to eat, you have to wash your hands. And so on and so forth. Just physically, you are too hygienic for a non-Muslim who defecates and does not use water. If you look at that alone, you shouldn't be sleeping with such a filthy thing. Somebody who urinates and does not use water, he has urine all over him. He's an impurity. That one does not deserve you. And if you get desperate, because what you want, you have not been able to find at the time you want it, and so you say you will find it anyhow, you are going to harm yourself. What you do to yourself is do yourself harm. What Allah says is, wasbir wa ma sabruka illa billah. All of us will have to be patient. If you want a thing now and you don't get it, do not get desperate. Wait for Allah's time. So it's not a solution for you to that you go and get just anybody because you can't get the person you want. At the end of the day, what do you tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah says, be patient. So you were impatient. What will you tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That's not an excuse. But then we should also see to it that we prefer solutions to such problems. We get people who will be marriage counselors to them, and then you stand between them and their parents so that whoever shows interest will have to come through you, the counselors, elderly people, and then you liaise with their parents. Let their parents know that this is what is about to happen. If they approve, then of course you will see to it that this person is taken to the parents. Don't allow them to mix with each other until the parents have approved. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Why, you just leave them and be taking them one by one. Don't leave them. Just place something on them. Just pick them as they come. This one says, if a man sleeps during the month of Ramadan and has a dream, and during the dream he had he had a wet dream. He woke up. Okay, simply put, he had a wet dream. So what happens to his fast? His fast is valid. If somebody had a wet dream in the afternoon during Ramadan, his fast or her fast is valid. Their fast is valid. There's nothing wrong with it. Because when you are sleeping, you do not sin. When you are sleeping, you are not held accountable for whatever you did. So if you slept and the time for Asr, for instance, lapsed, you woke up and found it was Maghrib. If you are going to pray Asr at that time, it would be as if you are praying it at its time. Because the time you woke up is the time for Asr for you. Do we understand? Therefore, anything that happens to you while you are sleeping, you will not be held to account for it. So there is nothing wrong with your fast. All you do is you go and take your ghusl janaba, your janaba bath, and inshallah you are through. Now, this one says, may Allah increase us in knowledge. I mean, is there any condition that can warrant Salatul Eid to be observed inside the masjid without going to an open space? Yes. If it's raining, or from all indications, it is feared that from all indications it will rain, you can have Salatul Eid in the masjid. But it's not right to make it a habit to observe Salatul Eid in the masjid. It's not right to make it a habit. There are some countries or some towns in which they have made it a habit to just have Salatul Eid in the masjid. This is wrong. It's against the sunnah. It's supposed to be done at the outskirts of town in an open field. Unless, of course, there is rain or you're afraid that it may rain. From all indications, there are signs that it will rain, then you don't expose people to that danger of having to pray inside the rain. Because when the rain falls like that, people get very much inconvenienced. Especially since you take children to the Eid ground, you take women to the Eid ground, and so on. Especially for that reason. This one says, if one is behind the Imam observing Salah, and the Imam is the type that reads long surah in Salat all the time, if he is hooked at a particular verse and cannot continue, and the followers decided not to remind him so that he will go for ruku. Are the followers wrong? No, they are not wrong. And he will not be wrong either if he takes another surah that he knows. If he decides to start another surah, he will not be wrong either. You will find you have made a big mistake. If it was Baqarah he was reading and he got stuck and then he decided to start Ali Imran again and reach half of it. But actually, in As-Salawat Al-Maktuba, people are not encouraged to read too long. When you have people behind you like that, they are not encouraged to make the Salah too long. You can just, maybe in Salatul Maghrib or Isha, just make do with Suratul Ahzab. It will be okay. It's too long. You know that Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam recited Suratul Ahzab in Maghrib? So when I say too long, I mean somebody saying he will take Baqarah and end Baqarah in one rakah. That's too long. That's what Mu'adh bin Jabal did in the Salatul Isha, that that young man left the Salah and continued his Salah alone. You know, Salatul Isha, particularly for the Sahaba, most of them were either farmers or people who engaged in some very hard menial job. And so, for somebody to finish that, come back home in the evening, and then he's praying Isha, and then you recite Baqarah, and recite like 100, 200 verses, that's too long. So, but if it's just 40 verses, 30 verses, I wonder why we have all become like that now. You read 10 verses and people are already complaining. And then you'll be hearing, No, they are reminding you that. You think they are coughing, but they are not coughing. They are reminding you that you have read too long. They are not interested in the Quran. There was a man in Sudan that we were told about. Rahimahullah, he has died now. They say during Fajr, if somebody recites a surah that's not too long and it doesn't last in the Quran, he will be quarreling after the Salah. He said, why are you starving us of the Quran? We want to hear the Quran recited. Why are you cutting off the Salah? This is the only opportunity we have to listen to the Quran. At least recite a little so that we learn from it. You know, because you're reciting sometimes and the man is crying, he's reflecting over it, and he doesn't want to perform you to perform ruku. It's pathetic that now all we want is three verses, two verses, five verses. It's pathetic. Because they said it's one of the signs of nifaq. It's one of the signs of nifaq that when you are praying, you are in a hurry to finish the prayer. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam used to say that he gets the coolness of the eye during prayer. That he is at his happiest moment. His happiest moment is when he is performing salah. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, that was his happiest moment, when he was performing salah. But most Muslims now, that is when they are in a hurry. When they are performing salah, they can't wait to finish it. They want it to be done fast so that they finish and go. But you see, the Salaf used to count somebody as a munafiq if he is always uncomfortable when he's praying. When he cannot give salah some time. And for most people, that's even the only opportunity they get of listening to the Quran. Yet, they are not interested. And the painful thing, the most reason why this happens to people is that you do not take your time to understand what is said when the Quran is being recited. There was a program that Naswat had on TV 1 year, and they showed some young people, and then they just asked them to recite some of the short surah. You recite like إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا, and then they say you should say the meanings. During their quiz, they bring short surah like that, and then they say the meaning in English. Translate the verses. Wallahi, most people could not. So some of these verses we read every day, we don't know what they mean and we don't care. That is the reason why when you are performing salah, you are in a hurry to leave because you don't even know what you're saying. But wallahi, we should learn the meanings of what we are saying. So there was a year that Shuraim, Hafizahullah, Sheikh Shuraim, one of the a'imma of Al-Masjid Al-Haram, he was reciting Fatiha. He did Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim silently, and then he said Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, and he could not continue. He was crying and crying and crying. And one of our ulama who does the tafsir of the Quran said, what is in Alhamdulillah to cry about? He's a mufassir of the Quran. Just Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, and he's crying. What is there to cry about? You know, I remember an alim in Medina, one of those people that have chairs in the masjid of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam. Very, very learned people. He was giving us a story one day. He was teaching, and he said that there was an alim that the ayah that was talking about hayy, menstruation, he read that ayah and he was weeping. And somebody asked him, what is in that ayah of menstruation for you to weep about? It is not Al-Jannah that Allah is talking about. It is not Jahannam that Allah is talking about. Allah is not talking about azab or whatever. So why are you weeping? Why are you crying? Because you have read the ayah of hayy. Said, wallahi, the reason why I was crying is that I reflected on the mercy of Allah, that even a problem like menstruation, Allah had to explain to us. That even a problem like menstruation, Allah took His time to explain to us. Said, and I was reflecting on the fact that wallahi, Allah is very merciful. Allah is very loving. Allah cares about us. And then he started crying. This is how you pray. This is how salat should be performed. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam prayed one day, and he wept until his tears flowed like a stream in sujood. He was in sujood, he was weeping, his tears flowed like a stream. It's one of the mu'jizat of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam. He has so much tears in him that they would be like a river, they would flow like a stream. You know, when your tears, you shed tears, and they get so much that your tears will flow. You know, that's much. There is no human being that's known to contain that much tears except Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam. So one of the mu'jizat of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam. But then what does this show? Khushu in salam. Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu would be reciting in prayer, and he would be weeping, and people behind. You see how big? Not the way it is now. The mosque of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam in those days was also reasonably, it was big. But then people from the last saf and even people outside would be hearing him weeping, would be hearing him crying. He cried so loud when he was reflecting on the ayat that he was reciting. So when we're in salah, we're supposed to be in a happiest moment. And so we don't want the salah to end so fast, because that is the time we get closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we should always think of the fact that it may be our last opportunity to get that close. And so we're not in a hurry to waste that opportunity. May Allah assist us. You know, Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says, at the tail end of every salah. Do not forget to say, Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husna ibadatik. For your heart to be in salah, to concentrate on what you do, you need Allah's assistance. Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in. It's only you whose help we seek. Allah Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam told us to be saying, a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husna ibadatik. The best help you can get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the best assistance that you can seek from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is for Him to help you in your ibadat, to help to perfect your ibadat, to help to strengthen your iman. This is the greatest help you can get from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah assist us. Naam. So the imam should not make it too lengthy, and the ma'amum should also not be so materialistic as to not want to lasten the salah. We should all strike a balance, because the sunnah teaches us that some salawat have actually lengthy qira'at, and we should not always be calling for the qira'at to be short, for the surah to be short. We should not always be calling for that. Shams al-Haq al-Abadi, the man who did the sharh of Sunan Abi Dawud, Awn al-Ma'bud, he also explained that when he got to that hadith of Mu'adh bin Jabal. Said some people are using this to just say you recite, you know, short surah and all the salah, but it's not so. The same Rasul who said that to Mu'adh bin Jabal also used to recite so surah and so salah, like Ahzab in Surah Al-Maghrib and like that. Sometimes you recite Tabarak alladhi biyadihi al-mulk wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir in Salatul Fajr and things like that. You get to the end of the surah. Most of us do not have the patience to read all of that again. But even in Maghrib, they used to recite that. And so we should also be patient enough to actually concentrate on our salah and be comfortable in our salah to be able to recite. Because the whole of the Quran, there is no surah that cannot be recited in salah. So if you have a hafiz, that's why it's important for us that the person we make the imam is the person who knows the Quran more than the rest of us. He's the best of us in the Quran. The man who has a sweet voice when he recites, and also a good hafiz of the Quran. These are the people we choose as our imam. This is how it should be. And when you have chosen somebody like that, any surah of the Quran, he should always be taking, take this, take that, like that. Sometimes you read 60 verses in one rak'ah. Sometimes, once in a while, just read 3 verses and do the ruku. Sometimes just 1 verse and do the ruku. Sometimes, Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad and do the ruku. Some other time, you take Yasin, you know, you get to half of it and then you do the ruku. And then in the other rak'ah, you take the rest. Sometimes like that, sometimes a little lengthy, sometimes qisar, sometimes, you know, in the middle, like that. Wallahu alam. This one says, what is the Islamic ruling on abortion? Abortion for married women can be permissible if the husband approves of it under the condition that pregnancy, maybe she's been scanned and it's been seen that baby from all indications will not survive, or the baby is actually not even alive. If it's not flushed, it will harm her also. The baby is already harmed, it's no longer alive, it's not living. But if they don't flush, then she also will be harmed after some time. Then of course you have to abort it. Or if it's not aborted, if the pregnancy is not aborted, the child will die. It's not yet dead, but the child will die and she also will die because of complications. For such reasons, of course, you have no choice. You have to abort the baby. But that a girl got pregnant And now the child is already a human being. It's 4 months or 5 months or 6 months, and you want to abort it because of the shame. That is murder. But like Sheikh Muhammad Ibn Salih Al Uthaymeen says, if a girl was raped and she got pregnant through rape, he says the baby can be aborted. The pregnancy can be aborted. It's an unwanted pregnancy, and in that case it can be aborted if it's not feared that the abortion may cost the life of the mother. So that is done before the child becomes a baby, a human being. Before the pregnancy becomes a baby. I hope that is understood. If not, abortion is out of the question. This one says, may Allah increase me in knowledge and iman, ameen, and you too. What is the difference between major sins and minor sins? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about major sins as al-lamam. And then the major sins are al-fawahish or al-kabair. You call them al-fawahish or you call them al-kabair. In Surah Al-Najmi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ لِيَجْزِيَ الَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا بِمَا عَمِلُوا وَيَجْزِيَ الَّذِينَ لِيَجْزِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسَاءُوا بِمَا عَمِلُوا وَيَجْزِيَ الَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا بِالْحُسْنَى الَّذِينَ يَجْتَنِبُونَ كَبَائِرَ الْإِثْمِ وَالْفَوَاحِشَ إِلَّا اللَّمَمَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings kabair, he brings fawahish, and then he says, illa al-lamam. Al-lamam are the minor sins. Things you do without knowing, or you made a mistake. You thought it was good, and then you found out it was not good. But you have done the act all the same. Those are al-lamam. Or mistake slips that you made. You said the thing and then you remembered it's actually, you didn't do it deliberately. These are al-lamam. But anything on which a sin, any act that is described as a sin, and Allah has said, if you do it, if you take part in this, this will be your punishment. Automatically that becomes a kabira. Do we understand? Any sin that when you commit it, Allah says you'll be punished with this and this, or there is a curse from Allah or Rasul, alayhi salatu wasalam. Like what? La'ana Allahu man la'ana walidayhi, for instance. This is a kabira because Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam is praying that Allah should curse you if you curse your parents. Do you understand? Aha. So that prayer that Allah should curse you shows that it is a sin. Or that, for instance, that curtain that had artwork on it, and Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam tore it in pieces. The fact that Rasul tore something that was bought with money, or something that can be sold, Rasul tore it, it means that thing is a kabira. It's a major sin, that's why he did that. If not, he wouldn't have done it. Because Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam always warned against wasting that which is useful. Do you understand? So that's how you know the kabira as different from the savira. We've run out of time for the questions. So inshallah ta'ala, the next few minutes, about 20 minutes, we use for the nasiha, after which inshallah ta'ala we'll close. What I want to talk about will still have to do with what we read during the tafsir. Because mostly that's what we do. The things that we read during the tafsir. This year, we've been reading Surah Al-Imran like we've been doing in the last 3 years. And we saw the lessons that the Sahaba learned from the battle of Uhud. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kept admonishing the Muslims and reminding them of what happened in the Battle of Uhud. What is the main thing that happened in that battle? Some people lost control of themselves. Some people forgot what the major teaching of Islam, which is what? Humility. That when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assists you, you do not become too full of yourself. You do not forget humility. You do not forget to always remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is helping you purely out of His mercy, purely out of His compassion. That it's not because of who you are. Muslims, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assists you, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you a position, if He gives you any position of leadership, what He wants you to do with that position is what? الَّذِينَ إِمَّكَّنَّاهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ أَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتَوُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَأَمَرُوا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَنَهَوْا عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from you if He gives you a position of leadership. First of all, establish the salah in the domain that you are leading. Do not forget the most important thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demands of you. Do not forget that. If Allah makes you a leader, the first thing you want to do as a Muslim is to establish salah in that environment that you are leading. How do you establish salah? You have to establish the knowledge of the salah. You have to make sure that people know. If you don't have the knowledge, you can't teach them, then you support people who teach them. You must make sure that salah is taught in that place. And you must see to it that people also perform salah, so that you facilitate salah through building the mosque and in enabling environment for salah, and also make sure that whatever it is people are doing, they are encouraged to leave it when it is time for salah. You create a conducive environment for salah in the area that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you leadership. Also, wa'atawu zakah, and then you make sure that you give zakah, and you also encourage people to give zakah. What is the essence of zakah? Zakah is supposed to create love between people. Zakah is supposed to close the gap between the rich and the poor. Zakah is the greatest show of humanitarianism that any set of people can show. It is collected from the rich and it's passed to the poor. It's given to the poor. It's given to the orphans. It's given to the destitute. It's given to the poor. It's given to the homeless. It's given to the disabled. And so on and so forth. This is the way of elevating them. In the time of Umar bin Abdul Aziz, zakah was such a facility that it was so effective that at a time, so zakah was given to one house and they said, give it to the other house, I've had enough. That house also said, give it to my neighbor, I've had enough. Until it came round and came back to the person that gave it, there was nobody that wanted zakah again. That's how it should be when you are given a position of leadership. You don't forget exactly what it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took you there to do. But the first thing is obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what Allah wants you to do, and you must establish the obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with a privilege, what He wants from us is that we should first remember Him. What are our duties to Him? If you are a leader, you have to command people to do good and prevent evil. We call on our leaders to always remember this. And when I say our leaders, I mean husbands to their wives. I mean mothers to their children. I mean counselors in their wards. I mean chairmen in their local governments, and I mean governors in their states. If you are a Muslim and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes you a husband, you must establish the Sharia on your wife and your children. There must be the Sharia in your house. So there shouldn't be a display of pictures or artworks in your house because the angels of Rahmah will not enter. There should not be puppies kept in your room as pets because the angels of Rahmah will not enter. You must make sure that that aspect of the Sharia is established in your home. The children who are 7 years old must be encouraged to go to the mosque and have their salah. The male children are taken to the mosque for Salatul Jama'ah. The female children stay in their homes and pray with their mothers in the home. That is if the mothers do not choose to go to the mosque. But they must be encouraged to pray. You must ask them to pray when it's time for prayer. And if you have 10-year-old children, then you can even beat them, not the kind of beating in which you wound them or you disfigure them, but just so that they know the importance of salah when they do not pray, when they are 10 years old. You must establish the Sharia inside your house. And if it's outside, it becomes the duty of the leaders. The person who is not the leader of the people cannot come out and say he or she wants to establish the Sharia outside. It must be the duty of people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given leadership. There is prostitution everywhere in this town now. Alhamdulillah, may Allah have mercy on the soul of Governor Kure. When he was the governor, our children who were born then do not know alcohol. They have not seen alcohol. It's because of the efforts that he made. Now, they are beginning to see alcohol. The ones who are being born now, they are beginning to see drunk people. They see people walking the streets, staggering, and they know they are drunk. From the beginning, they didn't know what was wrong with the people, but gradually they started asking, and now they know that you can drink and get drunk. But our children who were born, 1999, 2000, 2001, they did not even know what it meant to get drunk in the first place. Because they didn't see drunk people. There was no avenue to get drunk in the first place. May Allah have mercy on his soul and forgive all the sins that he committed for this good deed that he did. We want the other leaders to continue with this. It would be nice if they could continue with this. Now, for us at our levels, there are also things that it would be nice for us to continue with. If you're a principal, if you're a VC, if you're a provost, if you're just a class teacher, you must see to it that the sunnah is established in your class. After establishing it in your home. These are the things that give us as Muslims victory. Once we forget these things and we get materialistic, like the Sahaba, some Sahaba did in the Battle of Uhud. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam says, stay here and wait for me. This is the duty you will perform when I'm not around. Stay here and go, don't go anywhere. I will go and face the enemies. I and some people will face the enemies. You stay here and face the enemies that may come from behind us. And then Allah gave them victory when they faced the enemies. They had defeated the enemies. There were booties everywhere. These ones got deceived by the shaitan. They forgot themselves. They forgot what their duty there was. And then they ran after that which was not their duty. And as a result of that, the Muslims were defeated. Let's not forget ourselves. Let's not forget who we are. And let's not forget what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us as our duty. Our duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the mercies of Allah are to serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before anything. Before anything. Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nasu ittaqu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum min nafsin wahida. The first thing he says is, Ya ayyuhan nas, ittaqu rabbakum. Ittaqu rabbakum. That's what he says. Obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Seek knowledge concerning Allah. Use it to obey Allah. And do it only for the sake of Allah. This is at-taqwa. This is at-taqwa. Ta'atullah ala nurin min Allah ibtigha'a wajhi Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first call is ittaqullaha. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Make sure that that's all you are concerned about. Make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala your priority. Because this is what you were created for. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ أَيْ إِلَّا لِيُوَحِّدُونَ. This is our first duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever else you will do, remember that the position that you have, the dignity of Islam, the superiority of Islam, is there because there are people who say La ilaha illallah and stand firm on istiqamah on the kalima La ilaha illallah. If there were no La ilaha illallah, if there were no people that were trying to establish it on earth, Wallahi al-Azim, even this earth would not be stable. So the first thing we should always remember is our Islam. There are people today that are not calling to Islam. It's not their problem. They think that the solutions to their problems can come from elsewhere. Alhamdulillah, Allah has tested us. And we are coexisting with non-Muslims in this country. In their own way of life, they do not know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anybody who is not a Muslim, who does not know قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ, this person does not know Allah. Anybody who says Allah has a child, this person does not know Allah. Anybody who says that Allah will take the form of a human being, that person does not know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anybody who says that Allah can come in the form of clay, in form of a tree, in form of a log of wood, and so on, that person does not know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah, we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you coexist with non-Muslims, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us is that we are better than them. We would have been like them if Allah had not guided us. Alhamdulillah alladhi hadana lihada. Wama kunna linahtadi lawla an hadana Allah. If Allah had not guided us, we would have been like them. Alhamdulillah, we are not like them. So what do we do with our position? What do we do with our position? We always will want to see them become Muslims. We want to see them become Muslims. If we kill them, they will not be Muslims. If we maim them, well, they will not be Muslims. If we insult them, they will never understand Islam. If we frighten them, they will never understand Islam. What Allah tells us to do is if they are in a state of insecurity, we take them to a state of security. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says we should do. وَإِنْ أَحَدٌ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ إِسْتَجَارَكْ. That's what Allah says. If one of them seeks security from you, seeks your help, you bring him close until you take him to a place of security. When you have taken him to a place of security, leave him there. So we are not supposed to frighten them. We are supposed to make them secure. We are supposed to provide them a peaceful environment to exist. Because we want to be able to preach to them to bring them to Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it haram for us to make Muslims look like us. ذَلِكَ أَدْنَا أَن يُعْرَفْنَا فَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَ. When did Allah say this? After he had talked about hijab. The hijab is meant to distinguish the Muslim woman from the non-Muslim woman. The non-Muslims in France are forcing Muslims to look like them. They are making it impossible for Muslims to look like Muslims because they do not know tolerance. But we are not encouraged to do that. We do not have the right to tell the Christian woman to look like a Muslimah. We do not have a right to say you must wear hijab. We do not have that right. All we will do is say you must not go around naked, because those who do not want nudity have a right to not want nudity. And you cannot force nudity on us. So you must dress decently, but not as a Muslimah. You won't wear hijab. You won't wear niqab, because we want to know the difference between you and the Muslim woman. Because the Muslim woman, there are rules binding on her which are not binding on you. So we won't force you to look like us. We don't even want non-Muslim to look like non-Muslim women to look like Muslim women, because we want to distinguish them. The Muslim man, the non-Muslim male, the same thing. We don't force them to raise their trousers above their ankles. We don't do that. We don't say you must use water when you go to ease yourself. No, it's not our duty. It's not binding on them. It's only binding on the Muslims. So what we do is let them live in accordance with their book, but then try to draw their attention to us, to ask them to compare theirs to us and see the difference, so that they can see the superiority, the beauty of Islam over their own way of life. Not for us to come and start saying, if you are this and that today, you must leave our land. You say the Igbos should leave your land. Amongst the Igbos, there are ulama. There are huffaz of the Quran. There are people who know the hadith. There is Isa Okonkwo, for instance, in Kaduna, who has an Islamic school. He has an Islamic school. There are parents who are taking their children to the school, and they are performing well. He knows Arabic, and he teaches Arabic. He knows hadith. He knows the science of hadith, and he teaches it to the children. He is a Sunni. And you say, I give you till October to leave our land. Why? If you chase such a person from your land, what have you done? On the mere ground that he is Igbo, you are calling to Asabiya. If you say, the Christian, okay, we agree Isa is a Muslim, maybe you leave him because he's a Muslim. If you say the Christian who has a house should abandon his house and leave, what have you done? What have you done? You have done injustice to the non-Muslim. Did the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam not live with them? Did the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam not visit them when they were ill? Did he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not give some of them gifts? Non-Muslims who were mushrikun, who were majus, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave them gifts. And some of them embraced Islam because of the kindness that they had seen in the way of Islam. The man who went to the masjid of Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam and urinated, some ulama say he was not a Muslim at the time he did that. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not allow anybody to touch him. The way we are so intolerant today, would we even allow a non-Muslim to come into the mosque in the first place? Look, there was a day somebody was going to lynch me. Me, a Muslim, was going to be harsh on me. His eyes were red. He was looking at me as a kafir. Why? Because I had placed my handset on Munjid. Al-Munjid. the Arabic dictionary that was written by non-Muslims. I had placed the handset on Al-Munjid, and he said, who is putting this thing on the Quran? I said, look at it, my brother. This is not the Quran. He said, but why should something be placed on it? There's Arabic on the thing. There's Arabic, so what? It's non-Muslims that wrote it. Jack, it was written by non-Muslims. There is no Bismillah in the book. You go around and lynch people just because of what you think, not because of what you know. And then people are impressed by it and are hailing you. You'll be surprised you go to Qiyamah and Allah will put you in hellfire even when you thought you were fighting for Islam. My brothers and sisters in Islam, we must be tolerant. The Islam that we have, we are not supposed to become boastful. We are supposed to always remember that it's a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to use the Islam to do is to spread mercy, because Islam is mercy. Islam is rahmah. Islam is ra'fa. Islam is lutf. Islam is kindness. Islam is forgiveness. Huh? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, fasfah. Huh? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to forgive. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants al-afu from us. Fa'fu anhum. Wastaghfir. Huh? Lahum. وَشَاوِرْهُمْ فِي الْأَمْرِ فَعْفُ عَنْهُمْ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لَهُمْ. Forgive them and seek Allah's forgiveness for them. Why don't we live with others like that? And the shameful thing now is that we are not only asking these people to leave because they are non-Muslims, even though we don't even have the right to do that. Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam was the leader of the Muslims in Medina. But he was going into the synagogue of the Jews and was preaching to them there. When they did not accept him, he just left them in peace. He didn't say, okay, you have to leave. No, he left them to continue their worship. Alhamdulillah, just as he was leaving, he was called back and somebody embraced Islam from amongst them. So my brothers and sisters in Islam, the Muslims amongst us must know that we don't have anything that is better than Islam in our lives. And the Islam we have is supposed to tame us. It's not supposed to make us wild. Umar bin Khattab, radiallahu anh, there were people that were so afraid of him that if they saw him from probably half a kilometer away or something in Jahiliyyah, they would run for their lives. People were afraid of him. Even in the early days of Islam, if people were with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and they were having fun, if they saw him, they would run. Even though they could do that in front of the Prophet, but they couldn't do it in front of Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu. But later, when Islam pierced his life, he got so soft that at the slightest thing he would cry. He got softened. He became very, very kind. And he was always lowering his wings for the less privileged. This is what Islam is supposed to make us. If people offend you because they do not know, you should teach them. Those who offend you, you should be kind to them. The ulama tell us, سَلْ مَنْ كَفَاءَكَ وَأَحْسِنْ إِلَى مَنْ أَسَاءَ إِلَيْكَ. If somebody says, I don't want you, you tell him, I love you, brother, for the sake of Allah. If he slaps you, if you have some food, give him to eat. وَلَا تَسْتَوِي الْحَسَنَةُ وَلَا السَّيِّئَةُ اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةٌ كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إلا الذين صبروا وما يلقاها إلا ذو حظ عظيم. Patience, perseverance, and hoping for our share of Jannah, inshallah ta'ala, should tame us. We should be patient, we should be forgiving people. Because we want Allah's forgiveness, we should forgive. So the Igbos have said they don't want us, so what? Remember, it's not all the Igbos. It's probably just about 3% of the Igbos. All these things you see on Facebook, how many of the Igbos are on Facebook? Those articles that are written, they are just by a few bigots, a few haters, a few animals amongst them. Majority of them do not want this thing that others are calling for. But let's assume all of them want to go to Biafra. So what? If somebody says he doesn't like you, do you also say, I don't like you too? That's not what Islam says. So Ma'amar bin Uthal did not like Islam, he did not like Muslims. He killed about how many Sahaba? He killed about 12, it is said, of the Sahaba. The Prophet was angry with him. He was arrested and brought to the Prophet. He was tied everywhere. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Ma'amar was brought and Rasul said, keep him in the mosque. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first day he preached to him. When he went, he didn't say, kill him like he killed the Sahaba. He asked him to embrace Islam. He didn't. The second day, embrace Islam. He didn't. But they were bringing him food. They were bringing him water. He could have his bath and everything. For 3 days and nights, he was in the mosque, in the Prophet's mosque. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Did he defecate there? They took him to defecate. Did he urinate there? They took him to urinate. Did he bathe there? They took him to bathe. They gave him food. They gave him water. They made life comfortable for him. 3 days and nights. He didn't embrace Islam. The Prophet said, let him go. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was allowed to go. And he came back on his own. And said, it was pride that did not allow me to embrace Islam when you wanted me to. Because I didn't want it to be said that I was forced. I didn't want it to be said that I embraced Islam because of the condition in which I found myself. I'm a very proud person. I wanted to embrace Islam at my time. And now that you have let me go, I have come back and on my own I'm embracing Islam. If somebody says, I don't want you, I want to leave you, you say, go in peace. But I want you. I don't hate you. I would have liked you to embrace Islam. I would have liked you to go to Al-Jannah. I don't want you to go to hellfire. If you don't want the person to go astray, to go to hellfire, of course you'll be softer than him. You will go towards him and draw his attention to Islam. If he is insulting you, you are drawing his attention to Islam. He is insulting you, you are giving him food. He is insulting you, you are praying for him, for Allah to forgive him. We can't be the same with them. And these are a few people that are agitating for this. I call on the governors of the Southeast to do the same thing that the governor of Kaduna State has done. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to preserve him. And may Allah guide him where he is astray. Whatever he's doing good, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist him. And I'm very sure that our governor will do the same. I'm very sure that the governor of Sokoto will do the same. And other governors of the north will do the same. We don't chase them away. We don't support anybody who chases them away. We preach to people. We let people see the beauty of trying to make them embrace Islam. Trying to show them the beautiful ways of Islam. We have orphans amongst them that we're paying school fees for. We don't want to waste those ones. We don't want to lose them. We don't want them to go. We want them to stay, so we continue to pay their school fees. We want their mothers, those widows, to stay, so that at the end of the day, they will be able to get husbands here to marry them. Because in their own culture, widows do not get married again. They stay like that till the end of time. In our culture, it's not so. So we want to help them to get the things that they can't get in their place. We can't chase them. If we chase them, we will lose that opportunity. If a few of them are saying some nasty things about us, we do not become the same with them. Once we become the same with them, and we forget the beauty of Islam that we have, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take away the victory that we are having over them. Islam is prospering in the world today, because there are a few people that are abiding by the rules and regulations of Islam and then they are teaching this to the world, and the world is seeing the beauty of Islam and they are embracing Islam. You know, it is in America, Russia, England and France and so on that Islam is prospering today. Not in Saudi Arabia, not in Egypt, not these people have mostly forgotten who they are. It is the few Muslims in these other places that are now bringing converts to Islam, rivers to Islam. Muslims in these areas, Islam is spreading more there. Here in Saudi Arabia and the rest, we think we inherited it as the religion of our fathers or of our forefathers. In the north here is the same thing. It has become a culture rather than a religion. It shouldn't be so. So Islam is prospering in those places because there are people who are patient, people who are acquiring the knowledge of Islam and spreading it. This is what we want. This is what will cause Islam to move forward. And this is what we all must do. Don't forget the privilege Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you is because of the salah that you perform. It's because of the la ilaha illallah that you say. It's because of the knowledge that you seek and the fact that you try to implement the knowledge that you seek. Do not forget that and start abandoning what you have and begin to emulate non-Muslims in their ways. Do not get insolent. Do not get irascible. Do not get irritating. Pay back evil with good. If they desert you, you visit them. If they insult you, you pray for them. If they deny you, you give them. At the end of the day, فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةٌ كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. The governors of the north, please try harder to see that you draw people to yourselves. And you discourage them from leaving, and you make sure you give them as much security as they need. The governors of the southeast, you must emulate the governor of Kaduna State. You must emulate the other governors that have been supporting the Igbo community in their places. And also prevent the threats that are on them. There are tapes moving around also of Igbos asking the Muslims to leave, or the northerners to leave before the 1st of July. If they don't leave, they will kill them, they will maim them, they will do this. This is only a revenge from them. This is the only language they understand. A few people in the north have done the same and they are retaliating. This is what they understand. But we should not be like that. Even if they murder Muslims there, we shouldn't murder the Christians here. Why? Because the Christians here are not the ones that are killing us. And if they had supported what the other ones were doing, they wouldn't have stayed here. They are staying here because they have only come to trade, to seek a livelihood, and they have gotten it here. They have got houses here. They have got children here. Some of them have established schools here. They have their schools, their children in our schools here. They can't waste all of that. And they didn't come for war, so we can't give them war. We are Muslims. We are not like their brothers there who do not have Islam. We must be tolerant. We must not ever emulate the kuffar. We are not supposed to be like the kuffar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is asking us to be better, and we must always be better. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us better. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala restore peace to this country and to the world in general. All the people, innocent people that are getting killed, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive the Muslims who have been killed innocently. The non-Muslims who have been killed, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant succor to those that they have left. Their children that have been orphaned, their wives that have been widowed, their husbands that no longer have their wives, and their churches that have been burnt. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the strength to desist from burning their churches, to desist from burning their synagogues, to desist from frightening any of them. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a better understanding of Islam. All the mistakes we have made, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. If we have done anything right, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward us, not because we deserve, but out of His rahmah. We were chased out of the venue of our tafsir. We had the tafsir there for 13 years and we were chased out of that place. We pray for the people who chased us to have an understanding of what they have done. And may Allah forgive them. We do not fight with any of them and we don't encourage anybody to fight them. We have left the place they want us to leave, but we hope that Allah will give them the understanding not to chase another person from there. Because we have left it for good, but may they never chase any other person again from there. May they have a better understanding. That VC, under whom this was done, nobody should insult him. I encourage you, instead, if you can give da'wah to him, give da'wah to him, may Allah guide him. Next time, may he use his power to further the cause of Islam, not to truncate it. May Allah guide us all. May Allah protect us all. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless the little we've been able to do. May it be that we actually got the Laylatul Qadr this Ramadan. And other Ramadans, if Allah spares our lives. If we do not live to see next Ramadan, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive all our sins. We pray for all those who have facilitated this tafsir. People have done a lot to make it happen. When we started, in fact, before we started, we didn't know it would be possible because we had nothing on the ground. We didn't even know which venue to use. We didn't even know how we would facilitate the thing, how we would transport ourselves here and back, how everything would be funded. We didn't know. Alhamdulillah, somehow we've been able to do it. We have been able to broadcast it on TV. We hope that if we live next year, or if I don't live, the person that will do the tafsir next year will be able also to take it to the radio. Alhamdulillah, we have it online and people listen to it live. There's nothing as beautiful as that. All over the world, we're getting responses from people. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put this in our mizan on the day of resurrection. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it better next year. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give our sick healing and those who are well amongst us, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to continue to make them well. Any fitna that will come to us, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to wave it up for us. The people who built this mosque, the people of this area who have given their support in one way or the other, who have given us water to perform ablution, who have given us mats on which to sit, who have given us parking spaces in which to park our cars, and so on and so forth. We're grateful to all of you. May Allah bless you. May Allah forgive your mistakes. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all your acts of ibadah. The proprietor of this school, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you al-jannatul firdaus, you and your family and everybody around. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless everybody that has been part of this. The students have been quite wonderful. You have made quite some sacrifices. Some of you have become cameramen just for the tafsir. Some of you have become recording studios on their own just for this tafsir. And the patience and the resilience you have shown, we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make you the best people that this country ever had. To make you assets for this country and not liabilities. May Allah forgive our shortcomings. Our Qari, may Allah bless you. May he increase your knowledge and iman. And every other person, I can't mention everybody. Our Muazzin, our Imams, our everybody. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to assist you. Those who assisted in getting this possible, may Allah also assist you. Those who did not assist, may Allah make it possible for you to assist next time. اللهم قسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معصيتك ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا بها جنتك ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا ومتعنا اللهم بأسماعنا وأبصارنا وقواتنا أبدا ما أبقيتنا واجعله الوارث منا واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا وانصرنا على من عادانا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا إلى النار مصيرنا ولا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك فينا ولا يرحمنا سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.